Tonight's session on Money Matters, we're going to talk about taxes. Just say it with me, taxes. You know, I think taxes are funny. And the reason I say that is because when I think about taxes, I think about the one thing that unifies people across the world and throughout time. Because I've yet to meet many people that look favorably upon taxes. Not in this country, not in most countries, and quite honestly, not even back in biblical times. And when one of the things I started doing when I was getting prepared for this, I was looking at the tax rates of different countries around the world, because I want to put some things in perspective for us, okay? So what you'll see here, if you were a resident of Aruba, okay, the first column is the corporate tax rate, then it's the income tax rate, the minimum versus the maximum, and then the VAT GST or sales tax is what you actually pay when you go and you consume something, okay? So here we are, the United States, and our corporate tax rate right now is 21% federal plus state and local taxes. Our minimum income tax rate is zero. That's not the case all over the world. Our maximum tax rate, when you consider state, local, and everything else, gets up to 50.3. And then our sales tax hovers somewhere between zero and 11.725. And I just want to put this in context because I hear a lot of people complaining about taxes, but there's a lot of other places around the world where they pay a lot more than we do, and they have actually a lot less, okay? I mentioned Germany before, 19% VAT, 29% corporate, 14 to 47.5% gross income. There's no real state income taxes, and it's not progressive. Let me just point that out. It's not as a progressive tax structure as we have here in the United States, and I think we may get into some of that in the Q&A. So I just put this up here for you just to consider and let you know that people from every one of these countries and every other country around the world are grumbling and complaining as well, okay? Just to let you know you're in solidarity. Religion doesn't unite us. Music doesn't necessarily unite us. Climate change doesn't unite us, but taxes seem to unite everybody, which I think is funny. When we take a look at the word, and we examine what the Bible says about taxes, I want to just highlight the fact that the notion of taxation is not a contemporary notion. It goes back to biblical times. Taxation was around pre-Christ, B.C., and it's around in A.D. And when you take a look and see why Jesus talked about taxes. He talked about taxes in the book of Matthew, chapter 22. And it says, the Pharisees came to him, "Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar?" Rome taxed. Rome taxed its citizens. It taxed its colonies. And if you know anything about, and if you remember the Roman Empire, it stretched all the way into Northern Europe, went all the way through the Middle East, and all the way down Northern Africa. People that never even saw Rome were paying taxes to Rome, okay? And Jesus' response was, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarii. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and God to God the things that are God's." So I would have loved for Jesus to have said, "Forget Caesar," okay? But he didn't, okay? We are to honor our governments because taxes, what they basically do is they provide for the general welfare and the security and the needs of the nation. And we are people who are under authority in the kingdom, and we are under authority in government. And we are to honor that both ways. And that was even borne out when Paul was talking in the book of Romans. And this one comes out of the Amplified. He says, "For the same reason you pay taxes, for civil authorities are God's servants, devoting themselves to governance. Pay to all what is due. Tax to whom tax is due. Customs to who customs. Respect to whom respect. Honor to whom honor. Our job as believers, and this is the great thing that we have over the world. We have a divine conspiracy. We can honor the government, whatever the rates are, and whatever is left. As we're honoring God's word too, we will prosper. Because God looks at how we're honoring and bringing the tithe into the house, but he also looks at how we honor the government. Because the word says, honor to whom honor is due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due. That's our job. And in our first class, one of the things that we talked about in Money Matters was point number four, financial integrity. How we handle our affairs and how we steward our money and how we give an accounting and how transparent we are gives God room and an opportunity to operate in our lives and to bless us. So with that, I started looking at, thinking about, you know, I listen to people all the time because I was in a board meeting this week, and the organization that I was with, they had an IRS audit, and everybody shakes when they say IRS auditor showing up. And it's kind of funny because that's not a new or unique experience, because BC, people were shaking when the tax collector showed up, because that's what the IRS auditor is, it's the tax collector. And tax collectors were despised back then. And I looked at it and I was like, is this whole notion of taxes a big deal or a little deal within the scripture? And the term tax collector shows up 27 times. I didn't know that until I did the study. I didn't know that it was that big of a deal. I know money is, and how we handle money and how we steward money and not being tied or consumed by it. But the fact of how we are actually paying back to the government or to Caesar showed up within the scriptures 27 times. And they were paying to their tax collectors, as Pastor has taught. Those tax collectors back in the day were able to not only charge you what you owed, they added a bonus on for themselves. We're not in those times. But the word and the instruction to honor Caesar was given at that time. And it was true then as it is today. So with that, I'm very excited that we have Teresa with us tonight. She's going to be talking about some tax structures and tax issues for us. But before we transition to her, I want to set this one thing. If you want to succeed in America, this is my personal belief, you need to understand how the tax structure is set up and why it's set up the way it is. So this country, funny enough, was founded because of taxes. You had a group of people who were not content with the taxes that they were being charged by their government, and they went to war. That was the basis of the founding of this country, one of the bases, and religious freedoms, obviously. And when you sit back and think about, okay, we fought a war, we declared our independence from the taxing authority of England, but then again, we started and we created a tax structure in this country. Who was this country designed to benefit? And I submit to you that it was designed to benefit two groups of people. The first group were landowners. Landowners had the right to vote. Landowners had a voice. If you didn't own land, you didn't have that opportunity. And the second group of people that were able to vote and had a voice were business owners. Now, at the founding of this country, it was white male landowners, white male business owners. But the reality is that it was based on those two groups. And today, our tax structure, we've gotten beyond the white male issue. It doesn't matter if you're a white male or any other kind of male, or if you're a woman, it doesn't matter. But the origins of our tax code are still designed to help those two groups of people. If you want the tax code to work for you, You need to either be a landowner, own a home or more, or you need to own a business. And if you find yourself in one of those two groups, you're opening up the tax code in ways that other people who don't find themselves in those two groups can't. Those individuals have the full weight of the tax code actually working against them. Now, there is relief vows that people put in Congress and to try to help some of those individuals. But the reality is that if you want the tax code to work for you, you have to be a business owner or a landowner, okay? So with that, I'm going to invite up Teresa Morgan, CPA, believer, praise God, and anointed teacher, and I'm going to go sit down and take notes.
Okay, great. Thank you. Thank you, Sasha. Hi, all. Hi, I see some familiar faces. I'm Teresa Morgan. I am a CPA, a certified public accountant licensed in the state of New York. I've been a CPA for a long time, probably over 30 years. I've worked in public accounting for most of those years. However, currently I'm the CFO, the Chief Financial Officer, for a group of companies called Armored One. And maybe I'll get a little bit into that. So I've moved from public, serving the public, to now a private company, which is very, very exciting. I have owned my, twice before being the CFO now, I've owned two companies. So I've had that background along the years, which was wonderful as the Lord started putting in me for this current position. I've been the treasurer for Mercy Works, the organization, the non-for-profit that you all have probably heard of affectionately by Pastor John. It's on the south side of the city, and we do wonderful things. I've been the treasurer for Mercy Works for 20 years, and that's been a blessing. So in my life, I've been very blessed to sort of marry some abilities, some natural abilities, mathematics and tax, and my abilities to perform in that function with godly things, which is wonderful because sometimes people work a natural job and then they come to church and they're endowed with spiritual gifts and they serve in the church. But the Lord has been able to squeeze both out of me, which I love to do. And the company I'm now with is a Christian company, and we pray and we operate in biblical principles as well. So as I was thinking about, okay, Lord, this is such a diverse topic. What would you like said? And I think it comes down to that our faith is practical. Yes, our faith is practical. We can't fly around on spiritual things without taking care of our money matters, correct? As Sasha said, I didn't know that, Sasha, 27 times they talked about a tax collector. And I don't know, I forget the statistics, but so many scriptures God is talking about money, M-O-N-E-Y, money. Now, the love of money, the Bible says, is what? Right. Is money the root of all evil? No, it's the love of money. It's making money the idol and the God, right, instead of the Lord in whom we serve. But is money important? You better believe it. One of my favorite scriptures, and I wanted to sort of start off with a little prayer. And open my Bible. And it just, when you read the Bible and when you see what God has to say about blessing you with wealth, blessing you with substance, it always also talks about what? Giving, right? He wants to bless you so that what? You can be a blessing. Okay, so one of my favorite scriptures. Okay. 2 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there. You might want to write it down. 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 8, it says, I'll start in chapter 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For what? God loves a cheerful giver. So if you're trying to make your bills, right? If you're striving to put food on the table, you can have a heart that is cheerful because you know that you're pleasing God. But how much more cheerful can you be when you know you're satisfying your taxes, right? You're satisfying the debts that have been created, and you have enough left over to say, wow, Lord, I've got an extra $100. What can I do with this, right? So the Lord blessed me this week. I'm going to try to be a little bit transparent so I can give God some glory here. And, you know, we all learn from our mistakes. And who was in Monday night service? Was that great? I was like, oh, my gosh, I was so excited. I've been a believer for over 20 years. And these services, you know, God's going to do something really cool and special. So, it was very practical, right? Very practical. Our faith is very practical. In one of the scriptures I love to confess and believe God for is in 2 Corinthians 9:8. And then it says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. So he's able to make all what? Grace. So we do everything by grace through faith. By grace through faith, right? So God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, right? Would you say that's being blessed? So that you may have all sufficiency in all things, that your needs may be met. And then it says that you may have an abundance for what? Every good work. Father, I thank you and praise you that you're able to make all grace abound toward me. God bless you. That I, having all sufficiency in all things, would have an abundance for every good work. That's my prayer. It rolls off of my tongue because I believe it. It's taken a while. I wasn't there initially. It's taken a while. So the practical things I'm going to talk about, and I'm like, Lord, please make this fun for them because sometimes it's just not so fun. But knowledge brings power, right? Mm-hmm. Knowledge brings power because God wants to bless you so that all your needs are met sufficiently. You love that word, sufficiently, so that your needs are met and that you can be a blessing, right? Verse 10. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, right? He wants to give you seed so you can sow, right? Be a good sower and a good reaper, and bread for eating. Again, so that you can be a blessing and sow into people's lives, but that you may have bread to eat as well. So you see this constantly. He keeps saying, I want to bless you. I want to bless you. So I have a grandson whom I adore. He's going to be 3, right? The light of my life. And he has abilities, man, this kid. But would I give him the keys to my car? Now I allow him to sit on my lap, you know, and he's just all over it. But would I give him the keys to my car? No. Does he have the ability to, in this child, is there ability in seed form? Absolutely, this kid's amazing. His talking and all, I'm like, oh my God, he's so smart. But I'm not gonna give him the keys to the car, am I? Same thing with finances. I think if you looked at statistics of people who have won the lottery, most of them who have won lose the money in, I don't know, a couple years, and they're worse off than they were before. And you say, wow, right? You say, wow. And the scripture that comes to mind is in 1st or 2nd John, beloved, above all, I pray that you may be in health, right? And prosper, there it is again, even as your soul prospers. So my grandson, who's 3, his soul, right? His mind, his will and emotions, he can't handle that yet. So tonight is all about getting you ready. Getting you ready. Because some of the things I want to share with you is just practical knowledge. It's where we live. But if you can plan, if you can understand, oh, this is how it works. Oh, my God, no one ever told me that. If you can start understanding these things, that some of these things I'm going to teach you tonight that most adults walking in the U.S. of A don't understand. And if you don't understand what's going to happen, if you don't understand something, you're going to be liable for what? Deception, pitfalls, right? Making the wrong decision. That's why in Proverbs, in Psalms, in all you're getting, God exhorts us what? In all you're getting, get. In all you're getting, get wisdom. In all you're getting, get understanding. The more I grow in God, the more wisdom and understanding I obtain, the more he can bless me. Why? Because he can then, the big T, trust me, right? As my three-year-old grows, oh my God, I just can't wait to give him the world. But we're going to settle on the marching band equipment for now, right? Same thing with God. He wants to see that he can bless you. He wants that he can trust you so he can bless you. As Sasha was saying, he commands us to do what? Pay our tax, right? The sad thing, and especially when I hear it from a believer, my heart sort of cringes because, oh, pay, you know, oh, don't record it on your taxes. Oh, you know, under the table. And I'm thinking to myself, really? You're cutting off your nose to spite your face. God is telling you to pay your taxes, and you think that God can't bless you, the couple hundred bucks you're saving in tax. The Bible says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. So before I entered the position I'm in today, which is a blessed position, I can't tell you how many cereal boxes I brought back to the store because they forgot to charge me a quarter. I can't tell you the number of times I went back to say, and they looked at me like I have four eyes, here's my receipt, you didn't charge me for this, you know. And they would be like, go ahead, you know. But it was the action of being obedient and honest that God was looking for. The Bible says, it talks about things that God loves. We just read one. He loves what? A cheerful giver, right? That was one of the things. I love it to highlight in my heart and in my mind what God loves and what he hates, what he detests. One of the things God detests are unjust scales, right? You know, the devil came in the garden and what deceived Adam and Eve. She reached for something she knew she should not have. When we cheat on our taxes, when we cheat on anything, we're reaching for something else that God has not allowed us to reach for. And we're saying, yeah, I know, Lord, you say that in your word, but everybody's doing it, right? Whoever heard that? Everybody's doing it. I'm just going to take this money under the table and not report it on my taxes. And again, it's one of the ways that, number one, God is there. It's the little fox that's starting to spoil the vine. This is not in my notes. But I think it needs to be said. If you really want to be blessed tremendously, we have to look at the word. We have to accept the word. We have to reject. Do not be conformed to this world and the notions of this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you're a business person here, Do we have people who own businesses here? I like to sort of field my audience. Okay. So the rest of you pretty much, yes, sir. So the rest of you, though, pretty much are a wage earner. You get a paycheck and a W-2 at the end of a year, yes, for the rest of you. Okay. So this holds true for those of you who are wage earners and those of you who are not. But I'll touch also about in case the wage earner wants to then own a business. So let's just go back to, okay, the beginning. Okay, so God commands us to what? To work, right? To tend the garden. And if you're a stay-home mom and if you're working in another capacity or if you're retired, that's all awesome. Do most of us here work for a paycheck or for self-employed? Everybody? Yeah, okay, terrific. So what I thought is this. If you had your paycheck in front of you, does everybody know what's being deducted from it? Do you remember you were a kid, you got your first job at 16, and you're like, oh my goodness, I'm gonna get 50 bucks today, right? And you go and you're like, you're already like, oh my God, I'm gonna buy that sweater and that jewelry. And all of a sudden you get your paycheck and it's like, what, $35. And you look at it and you say, who's FICA? And right? Do you remember that? So to bring us all on the same page tonight, I don't mean to be so simplistic, but I want to be certain we're all on the same page in that we understand a few things. And perhaps once we understand why things were put into play in this country, maybe we won't feel so angry about it, so bad about it. Maybe we won't go along with the rest of the world's notion that, you know what, those taxes are unfair anyways. I'm just going to take this money and not report it because that's not fair anyways, right? So we're going to come over to God's side of things. And I want to give you an introduction to maybe, it might be the first time, it might not be. But let's say that this is your paycheck for the week. So you earned $100, right? So what are you going to see? You're going to see what? Some federal withholdings, some New York State withholdings, if you're a New York State resident, correct? So your employers are acting in a fiduciary capacity, right? I mean, against stiff penalties, they're saying to the federal government and to New York State, in a fiduciary responsibility, we're acting like a guardian, and we're going to take taxes. What's your first name?
Rachel.
We're going to take taxes from Rachel's paycheck, and IRS, New York State, you're going to trust me as Rachel's employer to take that money, and then what does your employer do with the money once they take it? Rachel's like,
I'm not sure.
Yeah, thanks for being honest. So what do you think they do with it? Just an idea. So they take, let's say this is your paycheck, Rachel. So they take $20 for federal withholdings. They take $6.85 for New York State. So now they're holding it, right? Because we know your net pay was $62, and I'm going to get there. So we know you don't have it. So it's in their bank account, yes? Yeah. So what do you think they're going to do with that? Very good. Absolutely. So there are rules and regulations. I know some of them, but I won't go into them. So they're acting on behalf of the government to remit the money, right? So what would happen if they didn't withhold it on your behalf? At the end of the year when you filed your tax return and there's a liability, right? So you make $50,000, you subtract your deductions, okay? You have total taxable income, there's a tax. What if there was no withholdings? Anybody? You'd have to pay the full shot yourself at the end of the year. I have a good friend who's the manager at the firm I used to work, and he says, if people didn't have withholdings and they had to pay the full shot, everybody would be up in arms in this country because then they would really realize how much they're paying in taxes. That was his thing. Because what happens? You get your paycheck, you have federal withholdings, New York State, FICA, Medicare, New York State disability, paid family leave, and then you have a net check, yes. And you're really used to living on the net check, right? So once the 16-year-old thought they were going to get $50 and spend it on clothing and jewelry, they see it's $35 and they sort of get used to that, right? It's where we live. And then at the end of the year, we're praying and hoping against all odds. When we file our tax returns, we get what? Get some money back, a refund. We're hoping against all odds to get some money back, getting a refund. Because if you don't get money back and a refund, then what happens? You owe, right? We're going to talk a little bit about that. But let's go back here. So you're going to have your federal withholdings. You're going to have New York State. Your employer is obligated to, Rachel, take your withholdings, take my withholdings, bundle them up, and on a certain day, depending on how large the withholding is in the bank, they have to remit them. Okay? Sometimes it's 3 days after a payroll. Sometimes it's by the 15th of the next month. It just depends how big your employer is and the amount of money they're withholding. The government says if it's X, I want it after 3 days. If it's less, you have until the 15th of the next month to accumulate. New York State is the same way. So I put $20 and $6.85 for a reason. Because although, Sasha, did you erase all your numbers? Okay. So why did I do that? I did that because the highest bracket, you know, Sasha touched upon brackets, and we're going to get there too. The highest New York State bracket, for for the most part, I'm going to say this a lot, for the most part, because there are some caveats, is 6.85%. For federal, if you average the brackets, most of us are probably paying about 20% in federal taxes. So there's this thing called FICA. Does anybody know what it is? FICA. Help me out. Help me out. What's FICA? FICA is Social Security, sir. Social Security. Does anybody know what FICA stands for? Federal something. I love it. The F is right. Federal. I. No? Insurance. Good. So we got federal, we got insurance. C. It's not Christ. I would love it to be. Are you a cook? Okay, great. This is great. I really want it to be interactive. Federal insurance. C, contribution. Did you Google that? Federal insurance contribution in the A? Act. The Federal Insurance Contribution Act, or Social Security, okay? Those of us who are a little older remember that we only had one bucket being taken out. It was all what? Social Security. The Medicare and the FICA were both included, and you didn't see two withholdings. Laws changed, and now we have two withholdings. I'll touch upon that. So it's Federal Insurance Contribution Act. Does anybody know when the act was adopted by Congress? Anybody know when it was adopted, why it was adopted? Any ideas? In the 1930s. Very good, sir. Why? Because Roosevelt was president. Did you like him?
That's not what it is now.
So Federal Insurance Contribution Act. It was actually started in the 30s by some other thinkers besides Roosevelt, but while he was in president, the country adopted it in 1935, the Federal Insurance Contribution Act. Why? Because in the 30s with the Great Depression, over 50% of Americans, senior citizen Americans, were in poverty. Because what happens when you're a senior citizen? Health issues, right? You might not have saved, you know, you might have not have had the wisdom, you might not have come from an independently wealthy family. And so, you know, he saw that and said, hey, we have to do something about this. So the Federal Insurance Contribution Act started then, which said that all workers were going to contribute into what? A big pot of money. So all of us, is anybody here not contributing into FICA? No, there's a few exceptions, but we all contribute into Social Security. What's the percent? What I would love for you guys to do, if you would do me a favor, and on your honor, tell me the next time you get your paycheck, I want you to take it, and I want you to math it out based upon what you're learning tonight, okay? Because you're going to be head and shoulders above everybody you work with, and you can say, do you know what FICA is? And do you know the percentage? So FICA is 6.2% of what? Of your gross. Very good. So we're going to be talking about what? Gross, net. You probably heard pre-tax, after-tax, right? These terms are all very important. So FICA is 6.2% of your gross. Is there a limit so that if you make $300,000 gross, are you paying $300,000 times 6.2%? No. Is there a base? Is there a ceiling? There's you, Sasha. You seem sure. You are sure. There is a ceiling on Social Security. It keeps going up. It's currently $132,900 in 2019. Now I'm going to age myself, but we're all sisters and brothers here, right? So back when I graduated college in 1981, and I started working for a national firm called Coopers & Lybrand. It's now PricewaterhouseCoopers, you know. I sat, and I believe the Social Security base was like $42,000 or $45,000 in 1981. So how many years have we come? And now it's $132,900. So what does that mean? If you make more than $132,900 of gross income, once you hit a dollar over $132,009, guess what? No more 6.2%. Right? Pardon me? Right. So someone whose paycheck, when their paycheck goes above the 132.9, so in that paycheck, you will not see 6.2% withdrawn. So when I worked and I practiced, you know, those that got that paycheck, man, they were excited because that was a good chunk of money. So the other component here besides FICA, so are we clear with FICA? Pretty much clear with FICA. So when you look at your pay stub, today we're in July, right? Today's July 10th. So if you have not earned yet $132,900, and on your next pay stub, you're going to see your gross, you're going to multiply by 6.2%, and that's going to be your withholding. And if it's not, I want to know. Okay, so, and then we have another bucket called Medicare. What's Medicare? Let's talk about Medicare. What is it? It's health insurance for 65 and older. Exactly. Will that apply to you when you're 65?
I hope so.
I hope so. You don't have a choice, it just does. Let me go back to FICA. So you're putting this money in to Social Security, right? Is it going to benefit you? You know, God promises what, a good long life. So now you're entering your 60s, right? So do you have a pot of Social Security with your name on it? You hope so. Okay, you hope it's the maybe because, ma'am, you hear, oh, Social Security might not be around, right? Okay, right? We all hear that it might not be around. So does anybody get their Social Security statement once a year? Social Security? You got one a couple weeks ago. Did they mail it to you or did you go online? They mailed it to you. So they're not going to mail it to everyone. I have mine on my phone. Once a year, I go in and I get my Social Security statement. Why? I want to make sure they didn't make a mistake because you only have 3 years or after the time you get your W-2. I believe it's the April 15th after that year's W-2. You only have 3 years to call in a change if they made a mistake. So it's really, really important. And I think it's really, really cool to get your statement, because why? And all you're getting get wisdom and understanding. So this is a little aside. When I practice taxes, do you know what the wealthiest people and the most astute people did at the end of every year? They planned. They sat down. They said, "Hi, Teresa, I'm here in October," right? So if this were 2019 and they want to be certain they have enough tax withheld, they want to be certain that they employ some strategies to reduce their taxes, they want to look and see what's going on next year. Are the rates increasing or decreasing? And what would we do? We would do a tax projection. We would plan. We would, what does the Bible say? Consider your akarith. Consider your later end, right? Consider the future. Consider. Plan. And we would sit and we would plan because you're all cash basis taxpayers. Most of your strategizing, most of the transactions you would want to put into place to save taxes would have to be done by the end of the year. So for instance, well, Teresa, what exactly does that mean? Charitable contributions are still a tax deduction. If you itemize your deductions and you don't take the standard deduction, you can take as a deduction a charitable contribution, right? So what does that mean? If you give a charitable contribution by the end of the year, you can take that as a deduction on your tax return, which reduces your taxable income. And guess what happens if you reduce your taxable income? You reduce your tax. We getting this? So people would come. I do it for myself. I did it for my kids. They you know, they're young. They're in their 20s. They're like, Mom, we got to do that tax planning. Because they understand gaining wisdom about what's going to happen at the end of the year. The worst thing to do, ladies and gentlemen, is to come filing time of April 15th, and because of a law change, because of a bonus, that enough taxes were not withheld, your accountant or yourself on TurboTax says, oh my God, I owe $5,000 and I don't have the money, right? So what do? You plan. Is it simple? It really is when you understand the structure. You could, in the time that we're now living, you could take your 2018 tax return and you could mock up what's going on in 19, and the rates are the same, all right? You gotta be careful in the years where rates change. And you could look at your pay stub, project out, right? So if you know you make $100 a week and you know there's $20 withholding and you get paid weekly, right? We're in the middle of the year. So you probably got, what, 26, 27 paychecks already, right? You take 52 weeks minus the 27 and you have 20 whatever left. I don't have my calculator right. You multiply by the $20 and you say, okay, you add it to what's been withheld. See where I'm going with this? And you say, okay, this is my calculation. If I was sitting here on January 1st, 2020, this is what my tax would be. This is what my withholdings is going to be. Do you have to be surprised come April 15th or whenever you file your return? Do you have to be surprised? No. Should you rely on what happened last year? No. Now, depending on the mix of your return, you know, it can be similar depending on the mix of your return, but you don't want to assume, right? Who knows the old adage of when you assume, right? I think I'm being recorded. We'll just leave it there. But you want to plan, like everything else in life. You want to consider your latter end. So with Social Security, you want to consider your latter end, right? So I know everybody, you know, was saying, hey, I've heard that's, and yes, I'll take your question in a minute. Please, yes, interject. So I love going to conferences and seminars, and I love to get the latest take. And so everybody here, socials, you get your statement, and, you know, 9 or 10 years ago, on the front of the statement, the government says, in the year 2042, Social Security, if we continue on the current rate, Social Security will only be available about 72 cents on a dollar, right? Who has heard that? Who has seen that on their statement? Right. So what does that make you think automatically? It's going to be gone. Anybody else? Got to raise the age, right? There must be a remedy. Does it make anybody think, man, when I'm 62, I'm going to grab what's mine. Does anybody, right? Yeah. So you got to be careful with that, because what has been happening with that thinking and with that mentality, people have, if you take Social Security at age 62, you're taking 25% less than what you would have brought in if you waited to your full retirement age. Okay? So what's happening is, because people are running out of fear, right? Their motive is fear, not faith, not knowledge. They're triggering Social Security before they have to, because they're afraid it's not going to be there. So Social Security is actually replenishing itself because people are triggering it too soon. So the Social Security, Rachel, you would have gotten if you waited until your full retirement age of 66, right? You're cutting off your nose to spite your face, and now Social Security says, you know, at 66, we would have paid Rachel $2,000 a month, but she triggered it early, so now she's only getting $1,800, right? And they do the math, it's replenishing itself because they're not paying out as much. Now, what I'm saying here are generalities. You always pray. You always ask God what the best thing to do is. I like to present facts to people. You look at your Social Security statement. If there's illness, if there is sickness, of course, there's always exceptions. But rule of thumb, you don't want to trigger early, because if you're going to live a good long life, right? Oh, do the math. Man, if I trigger it at 62 and I live till 80, I'm going to get X. So you just do the math. If I trigger it at 66 and I live till 80, do the math. It'll tell you. If I trigger it at 70, and now it's grown even more and I live till 80 or 90. My mom died at 90. My dad's sisters are all in their 90s. I'm believing God for a good long life. So I'm doing the math. And as you saw, when I started practicing taxes, Social Security, the wage base was in $40,000. It's up to $132,000. That's all they need to do is move a decimal point over, right, and replenish Social Security. So we need to be, yes, sir, hold on. I have a question over here. We need to be prayerful. I'm giving you knowledge and information. Yes.
I was just going to say, in 2017, looking at my statement.
Yes.
In 2017, looking at the statement, reviewing, I had a zero income. So there was an error. And I called and come to find out that the payroll company erred. It was a small office that I worked for. It took a little bit, but it was, the Social Security agent said to me, that was a very good catch. And I said, well, I'm just protecting myself. But it was interesting, the experience, and come to find out it does happen often.
Yeah, thank you. So again, what are we doing? The Bible says know the state of your flocks, right? You got to check things. You have to be aware. And it does happen. Why was that important to correct? Does everyone understand? It had less impact. It had impact on what eventually he was going to receive. So it's very important you check. So I want everybody to go on, I think it's just sssgov.com, sign up, get a number. They're not going to mail, they do mail if you started Social Security or if you're a certain age, but I do not get a mailing. Yes, sir, your question.
I'm right now in the stage you just said. Be turning 62 in 2 years.
Oh.
They sent me the statement, and basically the 25% rule you said. So then I'm sitting there going like, well, between 62 and 67, if I don't take it, I've given up $132,000.
Yes.
I've given up $132,000 because I'm not going to get it.
Yes.
And they don't get a payback till I'm 84.
Yes.
If I don't live past 84, the government made money on me.
Right. So okay. You've got to do the math.
And the second thing I said, which is really hard for me not to do, mm-hmm. I'm making a sixth of what I used to make, okay? Mm-hmm. If I take it at 62, I cut myself to 20 hours, and I make 50% more money than I'm making right now.
Right.
So how many people would sit there, I'm going to cut my hours to 20 instead of 40, and I'm going to make 50% more. Right. So it's everybody has their own situation.
Yeah, absolutely, because at 62, you only can earn a certain dollar amount, yeah. Or you have to give back for every $2 of earning, you give $1 back. Thank you. So these are terrific. You have to do the math. You have to consider your situation. But I too often hear people say, I'm going to get it because it's going to run out. That may not be the right answer. Okay? So I'm going to move on a little bit here. So Medicare didn't come into existence until 1965. So what is Medicare? It provides health insurance for the elderly. When you turn 65, you tap your Medicare, your government health insurance, okay? And be really careful to make sure you sign up for it. I think it's 3 months before you turn 65 and 3 months after, because there are penalties if you don't sign up for it. Okay, so again, let's go back to our paycheck. You're going to see on your stub New York State Disability Withholding. Well, what the heck is that? Anybody? You guys see that 60 cents? Anybody know what it is? Yes. Yeah, I think it's 170. So New York State has a law, okay, that every employer in New York State has to carry mandated New York State disability insurance. Why? Because if you're hurt off the job and you cannot come to work, your employer's not going to pay you, right? If your employer doesn't pay you because you're disabled, how are you going to put food on the table for your family and yourself? So it's a law to protect people that every employer has to maintain. So the employer goes out and buys a disability insurance policy on all of its employees. Who's paying the premium for that? Excuse me? I hear both, yes. The employer is paying the bulk of it, all right? So I'm gonna get you guys to like maybe love your employer a little bit more at the end of this. The employer pays the bulk of it. The 60 cents you pay, the withholding is 0.5% of your gross with a limit of 60 cents. So it's usually the 60 cents, okay? So your employer is going out because who knows, if you get hurt off the job, right? New York State says, my goodness, we don't want people starving on the street, right? So there's disability. So a woman who becomes pregnant, someone becomes disabled, you can collect some disability. It's not a ton, so here we go, right? So when I was young, and I work for this big international firm, I went out on my own and started my own accounting firm. I saw that they were making big money on every hour I put in, and I thought to myself, I'm doing all the work, and they're charging $200 an hour, and I'm getting a measly, you know, X. I said, wait, something isn't right here. And I started my own business with a few other people. So it was really fun. But I knew at that time, right? So now I came out from under the cover of an employer. Now I'm self-employed. What happened to my employer, New York State Disability? It's gone. Because I left my employer. If I was no longer employed with them, I didn't have the coverage. I went out and I got my own disability policy that paid much more than what a employer disability policy would pay. So right now, I'm employed with an employer. I'm covered under the mandated New York State disability rule. So if I became disabled, I would get that little piece. But I've carried my own disability insurance policy from the time I was 28 years old. Because why? I consider my letter. Do I believe God for healing? Do I believe him for health? You better believe I do. Have I had sickness? Yeah, I had a tumor rupture in 2011. You know, blessed are those who put their trust in God. Prepared me for it. It was a stage 1C cancer. God is so good. He undoes me sometimes. He filled me with faith for healing even before I had to go through that. I would sign up for a course. It was a healing class, and I'd go to the registration table, you know, an ABC class that my mind said, no, I want to take this. It was like someone was yanking me over to the healing class. And I thought to myself, I want to take that class. You know, your mind, I want to take that class. Lord. And I thought, Lord, this seems like you. So I said, okay, I'm not going to sign up tonight. I'm going to go back and pray on it. I go back and pray on it. And I said, okay, and, you know, your mind is like, okay, we want to sign up for ABC. I go back to the table. It was like, again, so I'm like, okay, Lord, it's you. And I sat through the healing class and learned all sorts of things about our covenant rite of healing. My faith started growing. My dad ended up with multiple myeloma. Prayed for him for 2 years. Went to the Myeloma Cancer Center down in Little Rock. And the doctor said, what cancer? It's gone. God said, I watch over my word to perform it. Another friend went through breast cancer. Do you think I had the scriptures? Do you think I had the scriptures in here? You better believe it. I prayed for her. I didn't know I had a tumor growing. I didn't know a tumor was going to rupture. But you better believe when I sat on that stretcher in 2011 with a smile on my face, blessed are those that put their trust in him, right? I was full of faith. Why? Because he filled my cup runneth over with faith. Cup runneth over with faith. So I believe him for healing. He's brought me through so many interesting challenges. I stand here in front of you today healthy and whole. I've changed my diet. You know, what is this all about? It's putting wisdom in. So I changed my diet. I'm exercising. I'm learning about the body. And what God did for me in my physical man, he's doing for you now in your finances. So do I trust? Do I say, Lord, I don't need a disability policy? No, I say, you're perfect. I'm human. I'm going to do the best I can to get on the program, Lord. But I'm going to get my policies in order, right? So, disability. If you're hurt off the job, there's disability. If you're hurt on the job, right? So your employer, again, mandated to carry a workers' comp policy, right? So what does a workers' comp policy cover? My friend back there knows. Injury on the job. So are you feeling a little well taken care of, that New York State is doing its best in the federal government to help people? So if they're injured off the job, there's something. If you're injured on the job, there's something. The workers' compensation, right? There's also something that came out of your check starting a couple years back, and it's the paid family leave. So that if a mother or a father has a baby, they can take the time off to bond. And I think we finally got in line with the West Coast, right? If you have to care for elderly parents, I'm not an expert on paid family leave. You can Google it. But so what New York State did is mandated, again, your employer, just like they mandated your employer to carry New York State disability insurance, they mandated your employer to carry a rider on the insurance policy for paid family leave, okay? And it came in transitions, I believe the full thing. So if you fall into that situation, you would get a percentage of your salary, all right? So, and your employer is allowed to take 0.153% of your salary, a maximum of $107 a year. It's low. So I just took the 107, I divided by 52 weeks, and that would be $2.07, okay? So again, what are we doing? We're making sure, we're considering, hey, if I get sick, right, I need medical insurance. If something happens to me, Lord, I'm going to do. I remember Pastor John saying one time, I carry life insurance on myself, he said. It's not because I'm afraid God will make a mistake. I'm afraid myself might make a mistake, right? Yeah. So where, what are we getting at here? I'm getting at that after your federal taxes, after your New York, after the FICA, the Medicare, the New York State disability, the family paid leave, right? In a normal paycheck, if you got $100, the deductions might look to be about $37, and that's before 401k or your share of medical insurance, right? So your net check would be about $62. So about a third, a little bit more than a third, would go to deductions, right? And then a wise form of handling your funds that come in, right? We know about the tithe, 10%. We know about, or maybe you don't, it's wise, I've taught my kids to save 10% for short-term needs, 10% for long-term needs. And that could be in a 401k plan for your long-term needs. So if you do the math and do 10% in the tithe, the short-term and the long-term savings, your disposable income comes down to about a third of your paycheck. Does everybody see that? Comments, questions? Comments? Sasha.
I know we got about 25 minutes, and I want to make sure that people have a chance to ask some questions. I love the detailed description of our pay and how taxes come in and how there are benefits that we see that we have that we don't see. And you know, when we can maybe in a different session in the future talk about Social Security even more, because there's everybody here is already benefiting from Social Security. And there's multiple ways that you benefit from Social Security, not just the income check that we get at age 62 or 65. But speaking to this, now that we have the understanding of the paycheck, what I want to do is I want to just transition for a second and say, let's take this individual, okay? Let's say that this is a weekly check. So, you know, the person's going to be giving $520 a year in tithes, as an example, okay? And then through the magic of make-believe, let's just say that that $520, that person received, instead of it being $100, it was $10,000. So now, or $1,000. So now they're giving tithes $5,200 a year. When a person is looking to file their taxes, how does tithing help them?
Mm-hmm. So does anybody like to sort of play with their own tax return? Or is everybody like, right? Most people are. So with President Trump's tax law change, does everybody know that there was a vast tax law change that affected your 2018 tax returns? And unfortunately, people got less of a refund. Who heard that? Or who experienced that, right? Right? And so you probably thought to yourself, that wasn't a good tax law change. I thought it was supposed to help us, right? Right? But you were paying less in. So that was a problem. But to your point, Sasha, so in the past, my answer would have been different than it is today. Because the standard, so very simple, guys, just addition and subtraction. You make $52,000. If you're married filing joint, you have a standard deduction. What does that mean? You subtract $24,000 if you're married filing joint from your $52,000 income, and what's remaining is taxable income. Everybody following me? Based upon that taxable income, you go to the tax rate schedule, and we live in a progressive tax rate schedule. The wealthier people pay more tax. What does that mean? Just real quick. So in that scenario, for a married filing joint, the two combined incomes is 52,000. They got a standard deduction of 24, right? So where were they? 38,000? Is my math right? So their taxable income was what? 52 less 24 standard, 38,000, correct? Are we 28? Thank you. I know, I'm bad without a calculator. Okay. So 28,000 was their taxable income married filing joint, right? Do they pay one rate on the full 28,000 taxable income? No, because we live where that is broken up into pockets, if you will. So for married filing joint in 2018, the first, the first from zero to about $20,000, they paid 0% tax. I'm gonna say that again. So here we had $28,000, right? The first 18 of it is not taxed. The next 10,000 is taxed at 12%, okay? If it were larger, up to 78,000, they would be in the 22% bracket. So you hear people say, what bracket are you in, right? But if the first 20,000 of that 28 is 0%, and the next 8,000 is at 12%, right? Not all of your income is at 12%, right? Do you understand that? Mm-hmm. Right. So you're in a blended rate. The 12,000 pushed you into a bracket, right? Because if you're married filing joint and you only have 20,000 of taxable income, how much tax do you pay? Zero. So you go to these bracketed schedules to figure out. You put your taxable income in pockets, if you will. Okay, the first 20,000 is 0%. The next 20,000 might be 10%. The next 30,000 might be at 22%, all right? So to answer the question about the tithe, in the past, so what you do is you say, okay, my standard deduction is $24,000 married filing joint, right? Are you, everybody with me? That's a standard deduct, right? So the rule is you take the higher of your itemized deductions or your standard deduction. Right? In the past, the standard deduction was not that great. So if you own a home, if you had contributions, you paid income taxes, real estate taxes, these were the items that you would add up on your itemized column. You'd say, okay, these are itemized deductions, and you'd hear people say, hey, are you filing short form or long form, right? The long form were your itemized deductions versus the standard, and because the standard was so low, most people itemized that deduction because it was greater. So in the past, I forget what the married, do you remember what the married filing joint was before 18? I think it was about $12,000, all right? Believe it was like 12.2 or something. So if your real estate taxes were 4 and you gave 5,200 in a contribution, right, your total contributions, now you're up to 9, and your mortgage interest was 5,000, now you're up to 14, bingo, right? So now your itemized was greater than the standard, you can take the higher of. Are you with me? Right. So you would take the higher of your charitable contribution would increase your deduction. If you increase a deduction, you decrease your what? Taxable income. If you decrease your taxable income, you decrease your tax, right? So to Sasha's question, a charitable contribution, you get to write off on your taxes. But Teresa, the standard deduction was $24,000. When my accountant did the return, I'm not itemizing anymore because my itemized deductions are 20 grand, including my tithe, but my standard is so high now. Right. So, gee, I'm really not getting a benefit to my tithe. Is that true or false?
Awesome.
I love you guys. You're not getting a tax benefit.
Right.
Man, are you being blessed?
Right.
The blessing of the Lord.
The reason I wanted to raise the issue is because I think there's a lot of people that have fallen into that category that there was a significant tax law change, as Teresa was saying, from 2017 to 2018. And one of the things that we were talking about here at the church 10 plus years ago is that the day may come where the government doesn't allow for the deduction of the tithe and charitable contributions at all. And if you're listening to legislators and politicians talk, it's a very big deal. And the only reason, my personal opinion, that they're not eliminating the ability to deduct charitable contributions is not because of the church or the kingdom of God or ministries. It's because of contributions that are being made to hospitals and to educational institutions. They have a very strong lobby to try to ensure that those contributions that they're receiving are going to continue to receive tax treatment, preferred tax treatment status. But I just wanted to underscore that we may, in our lifetime, see the day where the charitable contributions that we make are no longer going to show up on these forms. But the point that Teresa just raised and the question she asked is the right one. We don't tithe because it shows up on the form. We tithe because it's in God's word. I want to open up to anybody else who has additional questions.
Yeah. Pick my brain, guys. Pick my brain. Yes, ma'am.
When you do itemize the charitable contribution, is there a maximum allow you to itemize?
That's a great question. So in the past, they would look at your adjusted gross income. So in the past and current day, you take your income, you subtract some deductions. Now we're getting a little more complicated. I'm trying to keep it really simple. So in the olden days, it was on the front of the return. Now they've sort of scrambled it a little bit, but the structure is still the same. So you would take your income less a few deductions, like an IRA deduction, et cetera, to come to a place that was called adjusted gross income. You would multiply that by 50%. And that was the limit that you could deduct in that year. And then you had a five-year carryover of any excess. So what does that mean? It means if your wages were $50,000 and you had no adjusted gross income deductions, we'll call them, your adjusted gross income would be $50,000. What's $50,000 times 50%? $25,000. So if you gave a contribution that year of $30,000, all your contributions totaled $30,000, how much could you deduct in that year? $25,000. What would happen to the other five? Carry over. With the new tax law, I believe they increased that multiplier to 60%. So I believe now you look at your adjusted gross income, you multiply by 60%. That's the limit of cash. And then there are other limits of non-cash, because there's non-cash contributions, like when you go to the rescue mission and bring your clothes.
To the point, everybody has a packet.
If you turn to the third page, there's a Schedule A, okay? And if you look at line number 13, that's where the carryover from the prior year shows up. So I'll just underscore why this packet was put together, because the presentation doesn't follow the packet. They stand alone. I want to make sure that everybody has a chance to take a look at what these forms are, to read through them, to get familiar with them, because there are things on these forms that even if you do have a tax preparer, and that's going to lead me to the next question, even if you do have a tax preparer, a CPA, tax attorney, whatever, you still, we've stressed this over multiple weeks, you need to own your data. And you need to be familiar with your data. You need to know what your data says. Just like Teresa was saying, going to the Social Security Administration and verifying. I just verified mine just a minute ago, and I think I have an error too. So I'm like, what's going on? But when you go through and you pour through these forms and you become familiar with them, and that's what this packet's really about, is to give you the information and the insight. It's not overwhelming. There's tons of publications that the IRS puts out together to walk you through and to give you the basic understanding that you need. Mm-hmm. So the question that I had was, how do we find a CPA, a tax preparer, or someone to work with? Mm-hmm. What should we be looking for?
Yeah.
Piggyback on that?
Yeah.
Could you define what those roles are?
Sure. Very good. Yeah, excellent. So a CPA firm. I am a CPA, however, I work in a private industry right now. But when I worked for a firm, certified public accountant means that you take a test, you have the credentials of education behind you, you take the test, you have work experience, and then they give you a certificate. You have to have usually 40 hours of continuing professional education to keep your certificate viable. And so if you're looking for a tax preparer, there are firms, there are local firms, all over Syracuse that have CPAs, certified public accountants. The price is usually more because of the credentials that they hold. If you're looking for a CPA, I recommend asking. I've had so many people come up to me and say, hey, can you recommend somebody? And I might say, my firm charges $175 an hour for my time. And they say, oh, man, I can't afford that. And then I say, you know what? I know of a preparer. She's excellent. She works out of her home. And she's knowledgeable. She charges $90 an hour, or she charges $50 an hour. So you always have to marry the complexity of your return, what you can afford, with the credentials you're seeking. There are a lot of really great CPAs out there charging less if they own their own business. So the firm I worked with was a pretty large firm, all right? The rates are going to be more. So the one thing I want to really, really stress is that you get an understanding of what it's going to cost, because you don't want a big surprise at the end. It is somewhat difficult sometimes with a brand new client, depending on the complexities of what they bring you, and then what they tell you and what they understand. But pray, ask. Usually word of mouth is really great. And it, the Lord will guide you to the right person. And you, yes. Oh, and the differences. So, okay, so a certified public accountant, CPA, they have education behind them. I had to take tax classes at Lemoyne College where I worked to study for the CPA. There's a whole tax section. And then the experience in a public accounting a firm like that is vast. I mean, oh my gosh, I wish I had the time. I really wanted to get into LLCs and corporate. And, you know, it's vast. So you go to a CPA, they have more experience. But the question is, do you need that experience? Okay? So you might want to go to someone who is a tax preparer, a person who enrolls with the IRS. I believe everybody has to be enrolled now that is a preparer. So an H&R Block. Those individuals have to enroll and get an enroller identification number from the IRS so that the IRS can track, you know, if people are just going to prepare a return and they don't have knowledge or experience, they're going to prepare a return that is not correct. And if you're paying someone, they have to sign your return. Paid preparers under the penalty of law have to sign your return that you paid me and that I prepared the return. So if it goes to the IRS and there's all sorts of mistakes, the IRS wants to know who prepared that return. So a lot of times I would get a tax return from a place, I don't want to mention names, but where it wasn't right. It just wasn't right. So the people then understood, oh, I'm so glad now, you know, now this is correct and it was worth the cost. But it's not an easy science. First, pray, know what you want to spend on your tax return. Sometimes the best thing to do is say, hey, I used to tell my clients, if you like TurboTax and you like to play with your numbers, you prepare it, I'll review it. I'll take 1 hour of your time, I'll review it. So find somebody that is going to work with your interests.
Just a quick, easy question, Therese. ARP, AARP, I call it ARP.
Yeah.
They have retired accountants that they do it. Is that still a good arena?
Yeah, so there are retired accountants that do it. Are they charging a fee?
No, it's free because a person's on AARP. It's free.
Yeah. So there you go. I'm not on AARP, so I didn't know about that avenue, but think about it. It's a retired CPA doing your return. Now, the tax law changed, so depending on how they keep up or not keep up, you know, but they're not going to sign your return because they're doing it for free, right? So again, I think to Sasha's point earlier into what God calls us to do is get a basic understanding. Gee, what is it? It's my income less a few deductions, my taxable income, less my withholdings equal a refund or a balance due. Marcia.
Question and observation. My question is Social Security going to run out?
My feeling is that Social Security will never run out. There would be chaos in our country if Social Security ran out. Inflation has increased such that individuals now who are in their 70s and 80s, I don't know, I've worked with very wealthy people, but they are the minority. They pay most of the tax in the country, but they are the minority. And people today are like, man, if I don't have $1 million, I don't even know if I'm going to survive. Sasha can talk more about that. But I believe Social Security will never run out because what do they have to do? Well, they move this to 6.25%. They increase the base. I believe there would be chaos in our country if it ran out. And hence, if you look in your Social Security statement now, it's not 72 cents on a dollar, it's like 79 cents on a dollar. I personally, and professionals that I've heard, say that it will never run out.
The reason why I ask is because I observed that they talked about the population of our nation increasing, older, and not enough people, younger people, there to replenish the funds.
Right.
Now, what I was thinking about is that there almost seems to be a correlation between the number of abortions in our country since 1973, mm-hmm. which are like 50, 60 million.
Yeah.
And the fact that they said that these funds were running out, well, the people that would have, should have been there to help feed the fund are no longer there. Right. And it's not just them, but the children that they didn't have a chance to have. So we're talking about upwards of 80, 90 million people.
Right.
So this is why I was asking.
Yeah, it's a great question. You know, and she's dealing with natural facts. The Bible says, as sin abounds, grace much more abounds. The Bible says, he provides all of my need according to his riches and glory. And I follow my heart. You know, I follow my heart in all of this regard.
Let me just add two things to that. Even though the birth rate is down, that is true across all Western industrialized nations. The fact is our population is still increasing because of we have immigration. That's the first thing. But to answer the other question about will Social Security run out, I have another practical answer for that, and that is simply this. People who are older vote. And in order for Social Security to run out, you have to have 435 people in Congress, and you have to have a president that's going to sign the end of this thing. That's not going to happen, okay? So there are so many different things. If you followed what Teresa was saying today, that 6.2 can be raised. Who says it can't be 8? Who says it can't be 10? The fact that the income threshold for Social Security, FICA, is 132.9, who says that it can't be 200? And we start capturing all the income higher than that, not just going up on index. There are so many different levers that they can do. They've already employed the lever of your full retirement age used to be 65, 66, 67. Who says it can't be 70? All those are basic assumptions that go into the formula. And anytime you tweak any one of those variables, the longevity of that fund is going to be extended.
That's a very good point also. Right. But I think the key point is that you have to save your own via your 401k, via your retirement, via your IRA, via your 457B. You have to consider your latter end. You have to consider, you know, and you have to make wise choices based upon what the Lord is leading you to do. If you're in debt, be radical about getting out of the debt because the interest can eat you alive, right? So you do the best you can, and God blesses. God just so blesses. Did you have a question?
It wasn't really a question.
Okay.
I've heard people say, oh, there's all these young people on Social Security, and they're thinking it's somehow coming out of the same pool, and if you have all these people in their 20s and 30s on Social Security who aren't working, then does that affect, like, retirement Social Security for the people who are older? Because you're going to have people who have, like, been on Social Security all these years, and then they, yeah. I don't.
People in their 20s are on Social Security?
Like disability.
Yeah, SSDI.
Yeah.
There are, but again, actuarial, it's all. I think that's a very small percentage, you know, that, I mean, to get on Social Security disability, I mean, it takes an act of God, number one. Just about.
I don't really have a question per se, because you've did like a lot of great information and some great questions that led to great information as well. But what I wanted to say is that, at least for me, and if it resonates with you guys, great, is that this is great knowledge that we're all getting here, and information and details that we may have not, you know, known. But what the common denominator is for me, and what I even feel in my spirit that's just so heavy I could barely even talk to a degree right now, is that if we seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, everything will be added unto us. And the power in getting this information is not necessarily the information alone, but us being very focused and mindful on digging into our word and partnering with the Holy Spirit so that this can not only become something that is very understanding to us, but we make wise decisions, because if we just have the information without the Holy Spirit, it really doesn't matter, and we could possibly make the wrong decision. So I'm just feeling in my spirit that this is all great, but my importance, man, is being very intentional about digging in and partnering with the Holy Spirit so this all can click. And I make these great decisions based on the Holy Spirit's leading, not my information I'm getting. So.
Amen. Amen. That's great. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, okay, great.
Thank you, Teresa. Did an awesome job. And I couldn't have come up with a better transition because I was going to end it up. We're running a little bit long today, but I wanted to go over this packet and for that sole purpose. We talked about, and I'm just going to go through each page. This is, if you used to file taxes and you know, I know people, let me just back up. I know people that have CPAs or tax preparers. They show up with their documents. They give it to them. And then they wait for the filing to come, and then they sign it, and it's electronically filed, and they never look at their statements. They never look at their data.
Excuse me, Sasha, I want to really impress something upon you guys. The people who I've worked with that are the wealthiest, they may not know every nook and cranny, but they understand the basics.
That's right.
They understand the basics. Those that Sasha is talking about are more the masses. Oh, I don't want anything to do with it. Not those that are astute. They came in, they planned, they asked good questions because they understood. And it's not rocket science. I want you guys really to get that. It's a working knowledge of mathematics, subtraction, addition, and multiplication. And once you understand that, you can make better decisions.
Amen. Thank you. So that's the premise, and I hope that's the takeaway that we leave here with today, okay? That taxes are not something that's nebulous, that's out there, that we can't pour through, that we can't understand. So what you have in your packet, I'm just going to introduce you to it. Number one, this is what the new 1040 looks like if you haven't seen it before. It's a lot smaller, a lot shorter, and straight to the point than what it used to be. There's page one, and then on the back, you'll see page two, okay? They've really narrowed it down, and you can read and you can understand most of these things. The next page is itemized deductions. We talked a little bit about that, okay? And you see there are different areas that you can deduct and different expenses that you can, you know, put in there. And then there's going to be different calculations, and that pours back onto your 1040. Next, you have additional child tax credits. For those people that it applies to, we should read that. If you have kids, you should know this. It may not apply to you, but you know what? With your knowledge, you can share that with somebody else who it may apply for. Profit and loss, if you have a business, okay? You can go through this, read through it, cost of goods sold. So when we talked about, a couple weeks ago, we talked about stewardship and accounting. When you go through here and you see the kinds of things that the tax forms are looking for, that ties back into the kinds of things that you need to be tracking, okay? These are very simple things that we need to look at. If you keep going, next you have supplemental income and loss. If you own real estate, Schedule E is going to be something that you're going to get very familiar with, or you should, okay? And we're going to talk about that in the real estate section. After that, I've got some tax tips, you know, tax deductions. What are deductions and what are tax credits? We hear people talk on television and we hear presentations all the time where people talk about deduction on this and a credit on that. What are they? Well, here they are. This is just an article that was published by this woman. But you can go to the IRS website and it's a virtual education. You can go there and they'll break all this stuff down as well. Finally, you see 20 popular tax deductions and tax credits for individuals. I thought that was interesting, and I basically included that in your packet. There's also another 10 best tax planning tips for 2019, and there's one other handout that I had that talked about the different schedules. We'll pass this around. And when we talk schedules, what are they? Okay, so I just wanted to come up with a little crib sheet for you. If you haven't come across that, a lot of them are industry specific. If you're a farmer, if you got land or this, but read through it. You just don't know. The knowledge is power if it's applied. So this last page that I have in the packet is the way that I want to end tonight's session, because I think if there's anything that I heard Teresa talk about tonight was intentional planning. That was a main theme of what she was saying. And if you're going to work with a professional, we talked about in week one, we can't do everything ourselves. If you're going to work with a professional, the time to do it is in the tax year. You heard her say that. After December 31, it's too late. And I'll give you some examples. Maybe for some of you that, and we don't have all the normal folks here, but if you have a business and you're thinking about buying a piece of equipment, you want to sit down with your preparer and find out, should I buy this thing this year? Because what would the impact be on my business? Or should I wait? When you're talking about taking money out of retirement accounts, if you're older than 59 and a half or under 59 and a half, you want to know, what impact is that going to have on my tax filing? Is it going to bump me up into another tax bracket? Or can I go ahead and take it? Or maybe I shouldn't take out that much. Maybe I should take up just to the limit of the tax bracket so I don't go over and take out the difference in the next year. There are basic things that we need to sit back and think about. And that's really what the season of what Pastor's been talking about, hovering, that we talked about last week as well. We need to gain understanding about where we are and the implications of the incremental decisions that we're making. And the only way to really make informed decisions is to know the implications, to ask the questions, and to have not a fundamental, in-depth understanding of the process, but be armed enough to be able to ask intelligent questions and to understand the flow, right? And I would be remiss if I didn't say that there's a lot of other reading, and you can read to your heart's content. There are books out there. If you are in a service industry business, there are service industry books that talks about, you know, tax implications, and they've just been all updated because of the new tax law. If you're into real estate, there's books, and these are the ones on real estate that I keep, that talk about deductions and structuring, you know, deals and other things like that and the implications of that on your tax filing. If you want to move fast in this world, one of the things that we are charged to do is to gain understanding of this world, to operate fully in the Spirit, to believe the Holy Ghost, to follow his leading, but to have understanding of how this world operates. And that's my takeaway. That was my charge. That was my hope that we would get to that point tonight. Hopefully everybody received something from it. And with that, I'm going to ask Dan to close us out in prayer.